Well, thank you again, Jeff, and thank you for being here tonight. I'm going to ask you to find with me Luke, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 9 is where we're going to be looking at tonight in a message that we have titled, What to Make of This Mess We're In. What to Make of This Mess We're In. Before coming here tonight, I took the opportunity to turn on my computer at home and look at a couple things. Headlines. I want to read some headlines to you tonight. Today, a man fires 50 shots at California Mall parking lot. That's in Newport Beach, California. A man was arrested Saturday after firing 50 shots in a parking lot of a Southern California shopping mall, prompting a lockdown of stores crowded with holiday shoppers. Now, fortunately, no one was hurt there, though panic was ensued. No one was injured from any of that shooting. 50 shots. Another headline. Gunman shoots self at first responders close in. This is from Friday. Newtown, Connecticut. The AP reports the gunman in the Connecticut shooting rampage committed suicide as the first responders closed in. The governor said Sunday, raising the specter that Adam Lanza had planned even more gruesome massacre and was stopped short. Of course, we're all very familiar with that. 26 people lost their life, including the gunmen. 20 of them elementary students. I've been watching some things over the course of this week, and some of them related to this newscast that we've just talked about, the newscast we've just talked about there, and others just in general. One of the persons I heard being interviewed this past week was John Stossel. And John Stossel said, if there is a God, why would God allow all this suffering to go on? Why would God continue to allow all this injustice to take place? President Obama, I watched him as he spoke Friday. And as he cried, I wept with him. I watched as he spoke not as a president, but as a father. But in my heart, I could not help but wonder why our president still wants to endorse abortion. The murder that's taking place every day in our culture that's just sanctioned, endorsed. I mean, we can't have it both ways. That would be what I would say back to the president. I watched some religious leaders on TV after Friday's events. One was saying this, that it's like this. God is not really overseeing everything. We're just sort of running amok down here. Things are just happening and we're responsible for what's going on. I agree that we're responsible for what's going on, but I want to tell you that it's not running amok down here. The Lord is in charge, and His sovereignty says that He's reigning. I want to remind everybody tonight that what seems like a mess really probably isn't as big a mess as we think it is. From God's side of things, it's going just as planned. Jesus said in John, the 16th chapter, verse 33, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." I hope you remember that a few weeks back I explained what that word tribulation means. It literally means to have your life asphyxiated from you, squeezed out of you. He said, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." See, the words of Christ reveal that life has trouble. If you are breathing, you're going to have trouble. I looked at the words and the grammar in that statement, and he says, "In this world you will have tribulation." I want to give you a modern translation of that passage. It might sound something like this. With everything that is around you, it's a guarantee that you're going to have trouble. Now, here's a fact. Man has always had trouble since the fall of the Garden of Eden. And we will continue to have problems. Most of us here, my age, and I'm 51 years of age, I can remember in junior high and also elementary school more particular. We weren't preparing for somebody walking in and shooting people up. We were preparing for nuclear attack. Now, how in the world getting underneath a table is going to guard you against a nuclear attack, I have no idea. Can I be blunt tonight? If someone decides to walk into this church and begin to shoot people, there's probably little of much that we could do about it. Now, we have a security team here. We have all those things. But if someone decides that they're going to take your life and the Lord allows that to happen, guess what? You're going. You're going to leave this life. Now, it doesn't make it any easier for what we witnessed this week at Newtown, Connecticut. But things happen all the time. Men, women, children lose their life to acts of terrorism. You know, the greatest act of terrorism was perpetrated with a Ryder truck on American soil from an American, was perpetrated with a Ryder truck, fertilizer, and diesel fuel, and a very sick mind, wanting to make a point, wanting to stress something. Over the next few days, they're going to come out and they're going to say what this young man's problems was. How he was probably mistreated. Maybe how he disconnected from his father, how he disconnected from his mother. People saying right now, oh, he's a very polite young man, very quiet young man. He's already been pronounced with a mild type of autism. All these things are going to come out, and collectively they're going to try to come together and say, this is why it happened. Can I tell you why it happened? We're in a fallen world. Man is deprived. And without Jesus, there's no hope. Somebody asks, you know, why do bad things happen? They happen. It rains on the just and the unjust. You say, I know bad things happen, Brother Mark, but I just want to know more than why that bad things happen. I want to know why they happen. Well, I want you to look with me in Luke, the 13th chapter, and we're going to talk about how we can make sense of this mess we're in. Now, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he says. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Are those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He also spoke this parable, and he said this. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Now, let me point something out there. There's a difference there. You don't see fig trees in vineyards. What do you see in vineyards? Grapes. Yeah. Big difference there. Let's continue on. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. But he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, these 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it still use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also. I'll dig around it, fertilize it, and if it bears fruit, well, but if it not, then after that, you can cut it down. We can cut it down. And may God bless the reading of his words this morning. There's several things that are given in this passage that I think can be of help and comfort to understand what's happened. The first thing is there is terrorism. Terrorism isn't a phrase that was coined by George W. Bush. It's been going on, at least the act of terrorism, since the dawn of man. Here, Jesus talks about front page news in A.D. 32. And there were those who wanted to come to Jesus, much like they'll come, Thad, to a pastor or someone in the clergy, and they say, why does these bad things happen? Did you hear about these 26 kids that were, or 20 kids that were dead? Why is that? Well, they come to Jesus and say, listen, here's what happened. Did you hear about these Galileans were killed? These Galileans, they took and killed them, and then they mingled their blood in the sacrifices that these Galileans were offered up. Their bodies were desecrated. They were totally just blown apart, so to speak. And the Jews believed that when someone died a violent death, that they had it coming to them. This was a very extreme view of the Jews, but the Jews had this view. Dave Rogers was sharing with me something that he saw on the internet before he came here. Foxborough or Westboro Baptist Church is already coming out and saying that these kids got what they deserved because Connecticut supports gay marriage. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you suppose these men were more sinners than anyone else? See, we can look at this and say, oh, why did it happen? They got what they deserve. We can come up to whatever we want to. But I don't know that Jesus really gives us a reason that it happened. He just tells us our reaction to it should be to repent, to turn toward him. Think about the front page I read about today. It's going to be more of the same next day, the next week, the next year. Where's the next bomb go off? Where's the next person that's going to step up and say, you know what, I'm sick and tired of being mistreated. And then they go off. They kill a bunch of people. You know what the words of Jesus are? Listen. You need to think about your own demise. You need to think about what's going to happen to you. Jesus said that this should call us to repentance. You always hear about men and women who are concerned about, well, why does God allow hurricanes like Sandy to happen? I mean, it was awful. I mean, we can go back to Katrina. You keep naming the names. How do you make sense of this all? I remember Dr. Rogers sharing this story about one of the hurricanes in Florida. A lady that he actually knew. She had this pet canary, and the hurricane hit and just destroyed her home. And the canary was gone. But a few streets over, there was a tree that was left standing. And in that tree was this little canary, just singing away. And this lady down at the bottom of the tree, she saw, it wasn't the owner, but she saw this canary. So she was able to coax it down. Come here, and it flew down and lit on her finger. And they were able to ascertain who the owner was. So they took it back to this lady. This lady was more happy that she got her canary back as opposed to her house being tore up. 2 days later, the cat ate the canary. Now, how do you make sense of all that? I can't make sense of all that. I mean, one moment you're escalated, the next moment you're down in the dumps. It just comes back to, unless we repent, what have we gained from it? What have we gained from the situation? Jesus said, these things should call us to repent. Now, natural disasters do happen, and that's mentioned here as well. The Tower of Shiloh was an earthquake that happened somewhere around AD 32. And what scholars have been able to ascertain is that there were 18 workers that were killed there. What happened? Was it a poor foundation that caused the building to give away? Bad engineering from this earthquake that wasn't really earthquake proof? No one really knows, but the fact of the matter is that there were 18 people that were killed when that tower fell. Now, throughout history, there have been millions and millions of men and women and children killed from natural disasters, tsunamis. You name it, it's happened. The fact is, we're subject to whatever happens around us, aren't we? A hurricane could come and just... I was here when Katrina mowed through here. I was sitting in my office. I was counseling, doing pre-marriage counseling with a young couple here at this church. And we were talking. And back then, the lights just went boop. I had no windows in my office. No emergency lighting, Brian. It was dark. Happen. Bam. Just like that. And so we're trying to get out a phone to try to see how we can, you know, get to the door and at least open the door in the main office where there's some emergency lighting. Those things happen. Hurricanes destroy things. Tornadoes destroy things. Earthquakes destroy things. Tsunamis destroy things. And the death tolls can be in the tens of thousands. Remember what happened in Japan just recently? Go back to India when the tsunami hit there. And these pictures can horrify us. Why do they horrify us? Because it brings us to the place where we have to look and say, we're susceptible to the same thing. Let me call your attention to what Jesus said. He said, unless you repent, you shall also likewise perish. So where do we come away from this? We come away we've got responsibility in this. It doesn't negate that these bad things should be addressed and we should do our best. I think justice, whatever justice is going to look like in this case in Newtown, Connecticut, I don't know. But some way justice is going to be served. I've heard people praising the fact that this gunman's killed himself, so he's rid society of the fact that he's going to have to be put up and taken care of. I'm not of that persuasion. But there are some that are very happy that he's done that. There are others that wish that he was around, that they could talk to him and try to get in his brain and to figure out what was prompting this young man. I mean, to shoot these kids 11 times, some of them, was evil. Unadulterated evil. And the blackness of his soul just poured out that day. Can I tell you what Jesus would tell us? Unless you repent, you're going to perish as well. I want you to look, probably the most important part of this parable, of this story that we miss here. After saying these things, Jesus gives this open-ended parable. He gives this parable of a fig tree. Now, spiritually, some will try to make this Israel, and I think there's probably a plan, a side to that. But I want us just to think for a few moments here as we wind things down. Let's not get too spiritual and assume this is Israel. Let's talk about just the facts of what he said here. This tree is a fig tree. I was in Israel a few years back. Some of you have been to Israel as well. I saw a lot of vineyards there, saw some fig trees. I didn't see fig trees and vineyards intermingled. But here we do. This fig tree is planted in an unusual place, in a vineyard. And even though it was planted in an unusual place, it grew. Can I just for a moment just sort of challenge us to think about, he could be talking just a little bit about you and I as the church. He could be talking about the Christian influence in society. I mean, we are supposed to be in the world and not of it. We are supposed to be salt and light in the world. We're supposed to be the difference makers in the world. So would you go along with me with that just for a little while? And it was over 3 years old, but what should have been from that tree wasn't there. It was in a very unproductive time in its lifespan. And yet there was an expectation that it should bear fruit. Can I challenge us tonight? We are in troubled times, friends. We really, really are. God still expects us to bloom. God still expects us to produce. There's a spiritual lesson here. See, out of the same soil, out of the same air, out of the same wind, out of the same rain, there was potential to produce fruit. Can I tell you that there is potential for us to produce fruit in this tumultuous time? Can there be people saved from what happened in Newtown, Connecticut? You bet there can be. It gives the church the opportunity to be the church. It gives us a chance to really put into practice the New Testament principle about being real before we're relevant. You see, that's what the church is called to do. If you look in every one of the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, you see this going on. Before Jesus ever shared the relevancy of the gospel, he shared being real, meeting people where they're at, listening to them, mending their broken bones, meeting their needs, and then the relevancy of the gospel can be shared. You know, we do that well, by the way, as Southern Baptists. Our local missionary is here tonight with us, and he can tell you that anytime there's a natural disaster, such as Sandy, the Southern Baptists are there. Chainsaw teams, relief teams from Ohio, from wherever you want to name, all our state conventions converge on these areas to minister. That we can be real in people's life. How does that look for us? As you leave here and begin your work week tomorrow, or some of you retired, whatever you begin in your retirement week, when you're retired, you're probably more busier than when you're working. But it gives you an opportunity to be real in people's life. Because somewhere, someone's going to say, I can't believe what happened. I think about those little kids. I mean, my heart goes out to those families. Gifts that will not be opened by those little children. Look, do you know that parents are planning funerals instead of planning Christmas celebrations? Man, it needs to bring us back to the brevity of life. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So look at that. He looks at the usefulness of the fig tree, and then there's a call to cut it down. It's in a wasteful place. It's a waste of space, excuse me. And the caretaker, he makes an appeal to work with it, to care for it, to give it one more chance. So when we look at this, the outcome of the story can take two directions. We can be committed to the status quo. Just continue on. To be a beautiful tree, but no fruit. Because that's what this tree was. If you've ever seen a fig tree, they are very beautiful trees. But nothing coming off of it. And never living up to its true potential. Or the tree could change its status quo. It could start beginning to produce fruit. Because the opportunity was there. It was dug around. It was cared for. It was pruned properly. This beautiful tree could be a different tree because it was a beautiful tree that bearing fruit. May I say that the church is a beautiful thing. The church needs to get after and start producing some fruit. We need to start producing the things that God has called us to do. Sheep make sheep. And we need to start getting after potential of that. To live up to the potential. To do what we're made for. I mean, if in the midst of all this disaster stuff, of all this hard and nasty, unbelievable stuff, we can't be salt and light, then we might as well just quit. So why do these things happen? As I shared with the praise team this morning in our pre-worship time, these things happen that the church might be the church. These things happen that we might see people called to Christ. Let me assure you that we do live in a fallen world, for we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now, and the earth is nothing like God's original design. I don't think we're much like God's original design. This fall has tainted us. When a man came and lived a sinless life, a perfect life, they crucified him. They put him on a cross between two thieves and set him on the path to death. We're part of a fallen race. We don't only live in a fallen world, we're part of a fallen race. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. Let me remind you, the heart is wicked, deceitfully above all things, and desperately wicked is what I want to say. Who can know it? All the things that are going on around us is awful. The way that violence is perpetrated in video games, someone's going to say this was some kind of video game that's gone awry from this young man. We live in a fallen world. And yet the Bible teaches that bad things can produce good things. Think about Moses. Moses was the proprietor over 10 plagues. I mean, those were awful things. I mean, every time Pharaoh saw him coming, Pharaoh probably thought, oh no, not again. Here he comes. And it was bad news every time Moses came. And Pharaoh kept hardening his heart, Yet we know many died in Egypt, but yet 1 million walked out that were Egyptian people with the Jewish people. Why? Because they saw, unless they repent, they were also likewise going to perish. Look at the death of Christ on the cross. Two thieves, one on one side, one on the other side. One's life is saved, the other one is lost. They all met with the same earthly demise, yet there was a difference. One entered into the kingdom of God. So again, let me challenge us as the church, as the people of God. We are this fig tree that's planted in an unusual place. I'm not really accustomed to the worldly things. I mean, that is around me. There's things that I absolutely detest. But I'm called to produce fruit. We're called to produce fruit. We need to bloom where we're planted. So in conclusion tonight, why do these bad things happen? Well, let me assure you that God's not asleep. He hasn't slumbered. There's not been a mistake that happened on Friday. There wasn't a mistake, by the way, when 50 shots were fired in California yesterday and not a person was killed. Who's going to look at that and say that wasn't the hand of God? Why can't we look at what happened in Connecticut and say, well, there were 20 children that were killed, but obviously this madman had intent to kill more than what he killed. And thank goodness it wasn't any more than 20. There's already one father coming out concerned for the family of this young man. You're going to see good things come out of this. I promise you that. If the church will be the church. Would you stand? Would you pray with me tonight? Father, again, our hearts are very heavy laden for those families that are grieving right now. I can picture a mother, a father, maybe a brother, a sister walking into the room of a family member that will not be there, will not be seen again in this life. And there's preparations probably going on right now for funeral services. So, Father, I pray that you're going to comfort and strengthen those families, that they will look to you. That, Father, they'll realize that there's a heaven to gain and there certainly is a hell to shun. And I pray that you'll speak through this situation, Father, and you'll use the church. The church will be willing to be used of you. Father, I pray for our president. And I know as a father, he hurts. I saw that. But Lord, I pray that his heart would turn from some of the things that he sanctions, some of the things that he endorses, because it's perpetrating violence against the unborn. And Lord, I pray that President Obama, that he will see that he can't have it both ways, that this life's valuable. This life is not valuable. All life means something to you because you give life and you take it away. It is yours to give. It is yours to take away. So I pray for his heart. Pray that somehow maybe he'll look in the eyes of his daughters, maybe the eyes of his wife, maybe the eyes of some of these families he's going to come in contact with, trying to minister to them as the President of the United States, and you're going to break his heart. And that his heart will turn toward you. And Father, I pray as a nation, it will bring us closer to where we once were, where we were this nation that was under God. That, Lord, we weren't concerned about being fashionable or politically correct. We tried to adhere to the principles and the values that have been set forth in the Holy Word. So, Father, I pray that you'll move in these situations and that you'll move within the heart and mind of your church. That we will be real to those around us, that we'll be relevant when we have that opportunity to share after we've been real, and that great things will happen from this very bad set of events. And we ask these things in Christ's name, amen.